Maddie's going to read to you Jonah chapter 1 that we're going to preach in just a moment. But she's going to read the whole chapter to you. So we're standing in honor of God and His Word this morning. Maddie?
So Pastor Will wanted me to introduce myself also. So hi, I'm Maddie. I'm Pastor Chris's daughter, member of youth leadership team, several other ministries in the church. So yeah, and I'll be reading Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, has done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Father, we thank you for this incredibly powerful story. We thank you that it is not just a children's story. We want our children to know it, but we also need all the rest of us to know it, because you have some powerful things to say to us through your word in this simple yet profound story. So Father, teach us this morning. Help us to listen to you, a holy God who wants to speak to us through your word, which is always true. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, children's church is dismissed for kids kindergarten through fourth grade. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to find the book of Jonah, chapter 1, is what we'll look at this morning, just what Maddie read. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some in the pews there. You're welcome to use those, and if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, you're welcome to take that home with you. It's a gift. You can use your electronic device to look at God's Word if you want to do that today. Couple of things before we get in back into the Word of God this morning. I want to say, if you were in the breakfast this morning, thank you for coming and being a part of that. We had a great crowd this morning. Towards the end of that, Pastor Kenny was talking about all the people that have been coming to our church. We are blessed by that. So I want to invite you to come to the 11 o'clock service. Nobody's telling you to, but we do have an 8:30 service. You see, we had to add chairs today, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We want to be able to welcome anybody and everybody who God brings to this church. And if you're already up at 8:30 on Sunday mornings and you're thinking, "Well, I got to wait all the way till 9:45 to go to life studies and then 11, you could come at 8:30. We got room for you. You can come sit up by Pastor Steve on the front row. If you want to, you can. But we do have more room in the first service, and I will tell you that in the first 7 months through July of this year, we have averaged over 400 people in 5 out of the 7 months, which has never happened in our church. The last 4 months in a row, we have averaged over 400 people in all 4 months in a row, which again has never happened in the total of the two services. So it's a challenge because of our space, but it's a good challenge, and we praise God for that. Last year in July, we averaged just over 330 people in worship in the month of July. And this year in the month of July, we averaged over 400 people. That's basically 70 more people in our church in worship in just 1 year. And that's pretty amazing for where we are and the size of our church. So we praise God for that. But we also want to be good stewards of the resources God has given us. So if you're able to come to the 8:30 service, if that fits better in your schedule, come. If the 11 o'clock service fits better for you, great. We are more than happy to make room for you. And we had plenty of communion today. Not plenty, but we had plenty for you today. We did not run out, so that was good. Thank you to Rhonda Campbell, who set all that up this morning for us. So that's my encouragement to you today. Thank you for being here and being a part of what God is doing in our church. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's not about our staff. It is about God, and we praise Him for that. Also want to say thank you to Pastor Will and Pastor Kenny and Pastor Chris, who each preached each of the last three Sundays. That gave me a break from you and you a break from me. So that's all good. We did, as I promised. Keith and I went to spend time with family last week, spent some time with my mother, who's doing extremely well. And then, of course, we went and spent time with our grandson. So I keep my promises. Okay, go ahead, Glenn, show him. I told you you'd like him. That's Brooks, our 7-month-old grandson. He's awesome. He's the most amazing baby in the whole world. I know you think yours is, but mine is. Ours is, yeah. There he's telling us that he misses us. He's doing pretty good, and he does love to eat. His parents feed him real food. I'm not sure how you do that, but they do it, and he eats it all. I think the only thing he doesn't like is green beans. Yeah, green beans. He doesn't like that for whatever reason, so... He's amazing, and I got videos on my phone if you want to see those. Maybe one day during the sermon I'll just show you videos. I could show you all those. So thank you for indulging us. Thank you for praying for our family. That's our oldest son, Justin, and his wife, Kaylee, and their first child, Brooks, and they live up in Dallas. So when we can go up there, it was great to be able to go there and spend last weekend with him. They even gave him to us all day Friday. And we did whatever we wanted. No, we didn't. We did exactly what they told us to do, in case they're listening this morning. We were able to go to church with them, which was a blessing as well to be a part of that. And our youngest son, Colin, he's doing great. He lives in Fort Worth. He's an engineer with Lockheed Martin and traveling all over the United States for them. And he's doing really well. So thank you for your prayers for our family. Jonah's an amazing book. It is not, as I prayed, not just a kid's story. Maybe that's the first time you ever heard of it, but it's in God's Word, and He has a lot to say to us about His Word. So we're going to talk about Jonah this morning. You also may remember the name of the city that God told him to go to. The name of that city is Nineveh. But I want you to see this morning that Jonah runs. And as we see that, I want you to think about how your life parallels Jonah. Has God ever nudged you or told you flat out to do something and you said, not a chance, God? Maybe you didn't say that out bold because you didn't want Him to strike you down in some way, but by your actions, by your lack of prayer, by your disobedience, you have turned away. So what is your Nineveh today? How can you relate to Jonah, and what is your Nineveh? Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something that's small in your mind, but it's something God has asked you to do with a person or some relationship or some group of people or some decision that God has made clear to you, but you are rebelling against it. Maybe you're mad at God because He didn't answer a prayer the way you wanted Him to. And so you have a Nineveh as an unanswered prayer, and you're frustrated with God about that. So as we go through this morning, and as we spend the next 3 weeks going through each of the four chapters of Jonah, I would challenge you to think about, how do you relate to Jonah, and what is your Nineveh? I also want you to think about, how would Jonah succeed in America today? As he goes to Nineveh, we see a great revival that takes place there, actually an awakening that takes place, because these people, as you'll see in a moment, are not God's people. They're not Jews. They don't know of him already. They know about him, but they don't know him like the Jews do. But they respond to him. Do you recognize or acknowledge or even know that there are other countries that are sending Christian missionaries to America because of what they see and hear about America? We got churches on every street corner. But our society, our country is in a mess spiritually. I'm not talking just politically or morally. All that is related to it. But if we get our spiritual house in order, those other things would come in order and come correct as well. Join me in Jonah chapter 1. Maddie Saulnier did a great job of reading this. I want to read it to you again, verses 1 through 3 to start today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jonah was a prophet of God. God had used him. Scripture tells us that. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 12, that Jonah was in fact a prophet of God, not just in this instance. God had been using him, had been speaking to him and telling him to speak on behalf of God, and he had been doing that in different contexts. So this wasn't something new to Jonah that was taking place. All of this story, the book of Jonah, happens in around 760 BC, so almost 800 years before Christ comes to the earth. Verse 2 tells us that God, well, look at verse 1, I don't want to miss this. God says to Jonah something specific, because notice what Jonah said. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Remember sometimes how I've talked about you, wouldn't it be great for God to put up a billboard on the side of I-10 that says, "Steve, do this. Whatever your name is, do this." And you drive past that billboard, but the problem with much of that is, even if God put it on a billboard to some of us, we'd still say, "Well, God, if you put two billboards in a row, then I'll do it." God comes and speaks to him, not through somebody. God himself comes and speaks to Jonah and gives him a word. And verse 2 tells us what that word is. Very simple. The billboard on the side of I-10, God tells Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city. So in case you were thinking it was one in east area, no, this is the great city. And go cry against it, because their wickedness, their sin, their evil has come up before me. Now again, this place, Nineveh, was not a place that God's people lived. There were probably a few people there that were Jews, but this was not a Jewish city where people trusted in the Lord. This was a pagan city. This is actually where many of the Assyrians, the kingdom of Assyria, where many of those people were, they were enemies of the Jews. They were people that the Israelites, the Jews, didn't even like. But God says, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. And he gives him the reason, because their sin has come up before me. Now, history tells us, and commentators confirm, that where Jonah was when he got this message, basically in the area of Samaria, remember the woman at the well in Samaria, same place, that's about 550 miles from Nineveh. Okay, so Jonah gets a word there. He's going to have to travel 550 miles. Now, he's not getting on an airplane, obviously. He's not getting in a car. God's not going to instantly snap his fingers and Jonah fly through the air and land in Nineveh. He's going to have to walk. That'd be like you and I today deciding that we're going to walk to Oklahoma. And as we do, we're going to walk all the way there. We're not going to hitchhike. We're not going to get on a motorcycle. We're not going to get on any kind of vehicle. We're going to walk there. It'd take us a while. You're not getting there this afternoon. You're going to have to walk. So God tells him to go there. And if you've ever been in this part of the world, doesn't really matter what time of year. I mean, they have differences in seasons, but it's hot. Kind of hot like here. Okay, so he's 550 miles away, and he does something amazing. Instead of responding to God, look at what it says in verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He flees. He flees from where he is, the city of Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is rebelling against the word of God, and he's turning his back on God, and he's going further away. So he goes down to Joppa, a port city. He gets on a ship, not any ship, but a ship that's going to go to Tarshish. Sorry, I said he was in Tarshish. He was headed to Tarshish. Guess how many miles Tarshish is from Nineveh? About 2,500 miles. He's going as far away as he knows to go. He didn't pick just any ship and say, hey, you're going somewhere? Great, I'll get on the ship. No, it says he went down there to Joppa, and he found a ship which is going to Tarshish. Not any ship, but a ship that's going to Tarshish. He pays the money to get on. He didn't secretly get on. Nobody forced him to get on. He got on of his own volition, and he paid the fare. And then his conscience is so bothered that he goes down into the bottom of the ship. It's not bothered at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's fleeing from God. He's okay with God punishing the Assyrians, the enemy of God's people, but he's not okay with God showing the enemy mercy. Ever been there? God, I want you to take care of me, but I don't care what you do to them. Just take care of me, God. Again, what's your Nineveh? Where is it? Is it something God has asked you to do that you say, not doing it? Maybe you're on a ship today headed to Tarshish or something like that. You're trying to get as far away from what God has asked you to do, even though what he's asked you to do is go next door and invite your neighbor to church, and you say, not going to do it because I don't want them rejecting me and I don't want them asking me questions that I can't answer. God, you get somebody else to do that likes to talk more than I do, somebody who's bold more than I am. I'll even give them the address so they can go there, but God says, no, I want you to go. What's your Nineveh today? How are you relating yourself to the story of Jonah? Verse 4 continues, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which is in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So here he gets on the boat. I imagine they're not far from shore when God casts a storm upon him. It's not just any storm. We know that because in verse 5 it says the sailors were afraid. You ever talk to a sailor that sails around the world? I mean, on big ships that takes cargo here and there. They're not scared of anything because they've been out on the high seas and they know that a storm can come up out of anywhere. That they know that it can just happen, and these waves from all over the place. They've been through all kinds of things where they could have lost their lives and they've survived to be able to tell the story and go out and do it again. But here are these sailors, and they're so afraid, they're crying out to their God, little g, not big g. They even, it says in verse 5, they start tossing items overboard, the cargo that they're probably going to get paid for when they get to Tarshish. That's how scared they are to be able to throw the things overboard that are of value that they will get paid for. Now they're taking a journey for nothing. They're throwing stuff over to try to keep the boat afloat. That's how scared they are of what's happening. Jonah's sound asleep in the hold of the ship. You think his conscience is bothering? Nope. Because it says here in verse 5, he is not only asleep in the bottom of the ship, he's sound asleep. He has no clue what's happening. Storm not bothering him. He's sound asleep. He's not worried about what God's doing. I think in his mind, he's content that he's gotten away from God. Now, he knows better. He's been a prophet of God. He's served God. But now he's thinking that he's gotten away with this and he has no remorse. The captain comes down and tells him to call on his God, little g. The men start casting lots, and we see this in the Old Testament on several occasions. Basically, they drew straws. They may have had stones, one being a different stone than the others, and they truly believed that their God, or the God of the universe, would point out whoever it was that was causing the issue by whoever drew the short straw. And the lot falls on Jonah. He drew the short straw. So they all knew what in their minds they thought was happening. And notice that it says the anger and fear immediately continued to envelop them. They were scared to death that they were all going to die. But their focus now becomes on him. Verse 9, Jonah confesses that he's not only a Jew, but he trusts in, notice what he says, he trusts in the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That's how arrogant he is. That's how boastful he is, but how much faith he has. What in the world is he doing trying to run from the God of the universe that he knows created the universe? The men became so frightened. They asked him, what should we do? Jonah even tells them, and they say this again, he told them that I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I mean, how bold and arrogant is that? Have you ever done that? Ever told your spouse or your best friend or somebody that's a friend of yours in some capacity that you are running from the Lord about something he's asked you to do? That's pretty bold. But that's what Jonah does. He says, I'm fleeing from God because he wants me to do something that I don't want to do. So I'm going to get as far away from it as I can. So they ask Jonah what they should do to calm the storm. That word calm literally means to be silent. What's your Nineveh? What has God called you to do that you've said no to? What has he done in your life to give you an opportunity, but you've said, God, you got to do a bunch of other stuff before I'll even consider that? Would Jonah succeed in America? I mean, this city that he's going to is pretty amazing, Nineveh. It's a big city, but it's where the enemy lives, the enemy of the people of God. So there's some fear there, but it's a big city. It's on the Tigris River. It's not near Jerusalem. We just said it's over 550 miles from Samaria. It's about 600 miles from Jerusalem. It's not even close. But it's a big city. It has two walls, history tells us. And we know that the inside wall, most cities only had one if they had enough men and enough supplies to be able to build it. This one had two walls, and the inner wall was 50 feet wide and 100 feet tall. That's how big the inner wall was. It was 8 miles in circumference. It was massive. Nineveh had had plagues in 765 and about right before Jonah comes in 759, 760 BC. They had a total eclipse of the sun on the June the 15th of 763. All of those things were seen as divine intervention, divine anger of the gods, little g, plural s, against the people. And they're still rebelling against him. Let's finish the story in verse 12. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah knew immediately that he was the cause of the storm, and he was the reason that these men were fearing for their lives, and the ship was breaking apart. He also knew that he was the solution to their problem. So he said, throw me in and the storm will calm. How do you know that? He was running from God, running from the presence of God. I actually think he believed that death would be better than having to go to Nineveh. I think he still thought he would be off the hook. There's no way he thought that there was going to be a fish come and rescue him. And I think he thought he was going to get out of this still. Verse 13 says the sailors rowed to try to save him, but the storm got worse. It didn't get better. So out of desperation, the men finally call out to God. They knew that God was doing this, and they didn't want to die because of what Jonah had done. They even say, God, his blood is on him, not on us. We're trying to do everything we can to help him. Verse 15 says they threw Jonah in, and the sea stopped raging. That means it immediately stopped moving. I mean, I think when Jonah hit the water, the storm just stopped because it's God. It didn't take like 10 minutes for the wind to die down and the waves to settle. God, the creator of the universe who made all of that, and Jonah who was running from his presence, immediately stopped everything. Verse 16 is amazing. The men, the sailors who believed in God's, little g, plural s, began to sacrifice something. They're on a ship that's made of wood, and they're burning a sacrifice. That's how scared they were. Not to their gods, but to the one true God. They also make vow offerings to him. They make promises to the God of the universe, Yahweh, the Lord. Ever been there? God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do. God, if you'll take care of this, I promise I'll do that. That's what these men did. Their lives had been in danger. They were in fear of losing their lives. They didn't see any other way out. And now that God rescues them and the sea has been made silent, stopped moving completely, they fear the Lord greatly, verse 16 says. And then verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish. It wasn't a random event. God created that fish and he appointed. That means he picked a specific fish to swallow Jonah. Was it a whale? I don't know. But it had to be a fish big enough to put a man in. Did Jonah know that he was going to be in there 3 days and three nights? Not a chance. I think he still thought he was getting out of it. I think he still thought he was going to die. This was just how God was choosing to do it. God picks a specific fish to swallow Jonah, and he spends 3 days and three nights. You think Jonah knew it was going to be 3 days and three nights? No. All he knew was that he was supposed to go to Nineveh and cry out the message that God would give him, but he didn't. Who or what are you running from? What is your Nineveh this morning? Remember that God is the one who saves. You don't. But if he asks you to do something, it's for his purpose. It's not yours. And if somebody rejects you or comes against you or asks you a question that you can't answer, it's not about you. It's about God who sent you to them. Who or what are you running from this morning? What is your Nineveh? How do you relate to Jonah? Have you tried to run from God, or you've been so mad at him that he took someone or something from you that you won't even pray to him anymore? Oh, everybody else sees that everything looks fine, but on the inside, you know, I'm not talking to him because he didn't do what I wanted him to. You ever been like Jonah and run on purpose in the other direction? Not towards God, but away from him? Do you have concern for those who are lost around you? Those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if they died today, they would be eternally separated from the Father for all of eternity in a place the Bible describes as hell? Do you even care? Most of the time we say we do, but we don't. We've not done anything about it. When's the last time you fasted and prayed and sought the Lord for someone's eternal life? I mean, not like miss a meal because you didn't have time to get it and so you count that. No, where you intentionally were on your hands and knees praying for somebody or willing to do anything and everything to try to spend time with them to be able to share Jesus with them. God's the one who saves, not you, not me. Let him use his word. Let him speak through you to other people. Our country is also in a raging storm spiritually. But most of us are doing nothing about it because we're just glad we're saved. Would Jonah succeed in America? Our country is dying spiritually, and most of us don't do anything to make a difference. We're just happy with our life, and as long as nobody's bothering us, we're okay. Jonah seemed okay, but God had a bigger plan for him, and God told him, but he still refused to do it. But God's not done with him. Jonah's running, but God's not done. Could he have killed him? Absolutely. But God's not done with him, and the story continues. But if you miss everything else today, get this. This story of Jonah's not about a trip, not about a ship. It's not about some big fish. It's not about Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of that fish. It's not about sailors. It's not about Nineveh. It's not about Tarshish. It is about God. It is not about Jonah. This story is a story about God and what he can and does through our lives. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment before we finish today. Just in the stillness of this moment, I want to challenge you without looking around, just so you're focused on your situation, nobody else's. I want you to think about, what is your Nineveh today? How do you relate to Jonah? Has God given you someone or something to do for his kingdom and you have refused? Or maybe you've just ignored it. I want to challenge you this morning to give that over to the Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing a final song together. And during that song, the steps up here are open, and I want them this morning to be like an altar where you can come and pray. Nobody needs to know what you're praying about, but where you can come and pray and lay that Nineveh, that person, that situation that you know God has called you to do, but you've been ignoring it, or you've flat out refused, you've been running in the other direction. Come and lay that Nineveh here at the altar as if you're leaving it before Jesus and asking him for his help and for his forgiveness to help you do what he's called you to do. During this song this morning, we'll leave open the steps so you can come and do that on your own today if you feel led. Father, we thank you for the power of the story of Jonah. Thank you that it is not just a kid's story. Oh, we want the kids to know it. But it's also a story for every single one of us, no matter what our age is, because all of us have run from you in some form or fashion, or we've ignored you. We've seen something in your word that we know we should or shouldn't be doing, but we say, I don't know. Maybe if God shows me a billboard. But Father, your word is a billboard because it's your word, and if you put it in there, it's true. And if it's true, it's always and forever true. Help us to live by it and not make excuses about it. But Father, help us to leave our Nineveh, whoever that is, whatever that is, today at the foot of the cross. And then help give us the strength we need and the forgiveness you offer to help us do what you're asking us, what you're calling us, what you're giving us the opportunity to do for your kingdom. Thank you, God, that it is about you and it is not about us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.